Hey, who's having a good time so far in their spring break? Anybody? Yeah? It's about to get better if you're going to the weekend.
That's right.
If you're not going to the weekend, that's cool, I guess. But you should sign up before it's too late, because the great news about tonight is it's not too late, and you can rock shoes like Courtney's in style weekend.
Those are
glasses like these. Thank you, Katie, for the donation. It's just good stuff, right?
You're not getting those back, by the way.
No, you're not.
Those are donated.
I already wrote my name on them. I'm sorry. Okay, so tonight you guys asked some great questions, and we're going to be spending a few minutes, a little less than normal, answering your questions tonight because Crossfade Turntable Ministry is here with us tonight. So we're going to end a little bit early. We'll munch some food a little bit early, and that way we can hang out with these guys and hear some of their cool stuff going on as well. So are you guys enjoying these guys? Or you want to give them a round of applause for being here tonight? We're so glad you guys are here joining us. For those of you who have never been to a Q&A buffet, I don't know why I have an ice cream scoop up here, but maybe Ray was leading worship with an ice cream scoop. Was that like a new a form of worship of some sort? Spoons? Yeah, ice cream scoops. He called me and was like, hey, Kevin, do you have an ice cream scoop? I really need to lead worship with it this week. So I hope you guys enjoyed that. But here's the thing. Pull out your Bibles. We're going to be kind of flipping back and forth throughout your Bibles. And we'll tell you some places to turn. You guys asked some fantastic questions tonight, as you always do. Let me tell you this, though. Courtney and I each got a question that we want to spend a little bit more time on than just the couple minutes that we just had getting ready for it. We'll go ahead and read you these questions, but we're going to answer these on the website. If you don't know, you can go to the Velocity website, and we have like 300 or 400 questions that we've answered, questions that you guys have asked, and we posted online. So check out the website. But this first question says, my brother says God is just an illusion and he isn't real. He says he is half atheist and asked me who made God. He said that he is on both sides. What can I do to change his mind? I'm scared that he'll go to hell. Good thing about this question is I see a brother who really cares for his brother, and a brother who thankfully wants to do everything he can to save his family member. So I'm really excited about that. This is a pretty deep question that I want to take some more time to answer. So we'll answer this online over the next couple of weeks. So be checking for that. And you
okay.
had one, right?
Yeah. It says, why do people call Jesus the Son of Man? Thanks, dog. I never realized I was someone's dog, but I guess that's a good thing, right?
Of course it is.
Be someone's dog? Okay.
Only if it's the D-A-W-W-G. Kind.
D-O-double-G?
Yeah.
Okay.
Something like that.
But this is one of those things where you read in the Bible and you think, Son of God, he's talking about Jesus, but why would he be called Son of Man? I mean, we just take it for granted. So this is something that really needs to, I need to sharpen my skills on a little bit and really dig in. And I know inside why, but I need to somehow kind of grasp a little bit better on what he means when he's called the Son of Man. So I am also going to put this on our Q&A answers online, and that way you guys can check that out, okay?
So over the next couple weeks, be checking online for these. But let's get down to the questions we're going to answer tonight. First of all, a hard one about divorce says, what does the Bible say about divorce? I know it's wrong, but what if it seems like the better choice? Wow. Did you know that statistically over half of you have dealt with divorce in your families? Statistically in this room, 54% of you guys have gone through a divorce sometime at home, which means if I had this whole half of the room stand up and maybe all the people right here on the floor stand up, that would represent about 54% of the people in this room who have gone through that. And unfortunately, you would think that as Christians within the church, the statistics would be a lot lower, right? Maybe 20, 30%. Unfortunately, the world we live in has created it, has given us this lie that if you love somebody, that's cool until it doesn't work out, and then eventually you get out of it. And that's where divorce leads. And that's why we have these statistics where there's as much divorce as Christians as there are with non-Christians. And that's a bad place to be. So I want you guys to turn to, Matthew chapter 19. That'll be the main place I tell you to turn, but I'm going to tell you to go, to, write down a couple other places. If you guys have your menu or your bulletin tonight, you can write down some of these questions and answers and also, some verses. So you know where to turn when you have these questions come up or somebody asks you these things. You're thinking of them on your own. But Matthew chapter 19 is a good one. And many of you know, my family's been through divorce. My parents were married for 22 years. And then my dad sat us down on a Saturday night and said he was done and he was leaving. Just a couple weeks after that, he moved out of the house. I stayed away from my house the whole weekend while my dad was moving out because I didn't want to be there for that. He eventually moved out. That was in September, and about January, just a few months later, he had finalized the divorce, and my parents were officially not married anymore. That was about 5 years ago, and that's been a very challenging thing for me to go through because God never intended it that way. Malachi chapter 2, you can write that down if you want another verse on divorce. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God says very clearly that he hates divorce. He doesn't say it's not a good idea or I'm not a big fan of it. He says I absolutely hate divorce. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. In Matthew chapter 19, the question arises. Look in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, did you guys know that people all the time get divorced for really stupid reasons? Do you guys know that? All the time. People fight about stuff. Even this week, we had in our condos where we live, it was like 10 o'clock, Easter Sunday, 10 o'clock at night, and I heard yelling outside and I walked out. And one of our neighbor ladies had been locked out of her house by her husband who decided that he didn't want her to be there anymore. So pushed her out of the house and closed the door and locked behind her, threw a credit card down to her and told her to go get a room for the night. Can you believe that? And thankfully, we were able to be there. We invited him over later on. We kind of helped him talk things through. Eventually, they both ended up staying there for the night. But people get in fights all the time about stupid things, and unfortunately, sometimes it ends in divorce. The Bible says very clearly, God hates divorce. These guys ask a question, is it okay, Jesus, for people to divorce for just any reason? And and Jesus goes on to answer them. And basically what he says is, I don't like it. I've never liked it. I've hated it. But Moses in the Old Testament allowed it for one reason. Because of the hardness of your heart, he says, we've allowed it for one reason, and that is if there's sexual immorality. What that means basically is if the husband or wife has cheated on the other one. That's basically what it comes down to. In that case, that is the only biblical way to file for divorce. That's the only way that the Bible says it's okay. Still not great, okay? Still not the best way. In fact, I know people to this day. In fact, my best friend, I could call him up right now. He and his wife have been through something similar. And his wife was unfaithful to him, and he forgave her, and they're still married today. And so I know God can do it, but it's got to be a challenging thing to make it through. Another passage to write down if you want to look it up further on your own, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 16 talks about it. But here's the bottom line. The question asks, I know it's wrong, or it says, I know it's wrong, but what if it seems like the better choice? And there's going to be certain circumstances that people come across that sometimes it seems like it's the better thing for me to get out of this relationship. And I would tell you to severely question that, because I find it very hard to believe that it's best to give up on the relationship that's been going. Now, There may be rare cases, and here's a good example, when there's abuse at home. When you're in danger at home, when your mom, when your dad are in danger at home, you have to watch out for your safety. Okay? And that's important. And they need to do that as well. And sometimes if the abuse never ends, that's what you have to do. And the Bible gives different guidelines as to if you're a Christian, you go through divorce, it's not a biblical divorce for sexual immorality, what you have to do then and those kind of things. And I would encourage you guys to read that in 1 Corinthians 7. But these are hard issues. These are deep issues. And it's something that you should not take lightly. It's something that you guys are going to think about and deal with later on in relationships. And I can tell you this, though. Right now, the way you guys relate to each other can really help shape your marriages later on. Because if you get in the habit of going from one guy to the next guy to the next guy or one girl to the next, eventually you're gonna find yourself, once you get married, that same pattern is gonna often continue. And because you got used to when things didn't work out with this one girl, you give up on that and you go to the next one. When things didn't work out with that boyfriend, you give up on him and you go to the next one. When you get in that routine, it easily translates into marriage. And so I would just want to encourage you guys tonight to take seriously the relationships that you guys may be in even right now. Is this something God wants you in? Consider those things and just know that God has a plan through all of it and God can change your hearts in miraculous ways. Giving up is rarely the answer, okay? So I know it's hard. I know it's kind of a deep issue and there's a lot of deep things to look in when you're considering divorce, but that's kind of some of the things that the Bible says. God doesn't like it, but he allows it in certain circumstances. So that would be that.
Great. Our second question kind of can tie into that, especially in my life when I was younger. So let me read you the question, and then we'll see what the word has to say. It says, how do you deal with anger in a way, in a nonviolent way? And I can remember when my parents were divorced. Well, I can't remember it, actually. It was when I was 2 years old. But I remember growing up without a dad and growing up with my two sisters and my mom. And I can remember being in my room and just being angry. I mean, have you guys ever been just like, you just hate the world? Like, you're just mad? And you can't even explain it sometimes. You're just frustrated and mad. And I can remember when I was 16 years old, I was like, something's wrong here. Because I was the kid that was in youth group. I was the kid that was in church. I was the kid that served in any way I could and was part of everything. But yet I was angry and I was mad. And I finally came to a place where I was like, what is going on in my life? Because I didn't have this intimate relationship with the Lord. I didn't have a closeness about my relationship with God. And I was just always frustrated and angry and tried to find peace and happiness and a love from various other things instead of what I could completely find in the Lord. And it was one night I sat down and me and my sister had a heart-to-heart. She was in college. I was still in high school. And she shared with me all of her experiences that she had growing up and some of the things that came from our parents being divorced. And so it was at that time when I just broke and I started crying. I was bawling. And I just realized that I had so much anger and frustration and hurt inside me because of the fact that my dad left me when I was young. And so when I think about anger, I think about the way I treated my mom because not that I didn't know why and I didn't intend to do that, but I treated her in a way that was, I was very angry towards her. I wasn't nice. I wasn't gentle. I wasn't a godly man towards my mom and towards other people also. And I can remember hitting things at random, just going in my room and just hitting the wall, hitting the door because I was angry at life. I thought I had been dealt cards that I didn't deserve. And why me? Why me? Why do I deserve this? And I didn't even know what it was. And so I think of this verse in Proverbs. And the Proverbs are really good because sometimes they just give it to you straight. You have a question, they give you an answer, and they lay it out really, really simple-like. It says in Proverbs 15:1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So in the issue of anger, like me with my dad and my family, I also think about, and so I had an anger there, but how did I react to that anger? See, I think I was right, and I was okay in being mad at my dad and at my circumstance. But how did I react to that? I think about Jesus when he went to the temple and he saw how people were ripping off his people, ripping off the Jews, the priests were, and he was angry. It says he turned over tables and he made a whip and he made everybody leave that
that weren't treating the Jews right. And he was angry. It said he was indignant towards these people. It also says that he was angry towards the Pharisees in another situation because of the way they were representing God towards the people. Because they had this outward facade that was really, really good looking, but inside they were corrupt and wicked. And so I think of that. Jesus had an anger, but how did he deal with it? And it says here that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What about, guys, when someone says something that's kind of like, whoa, back off, buddy, you know, and you get all mad, or when your brother or your sister says something, or a friend or a kid in the hallway says something to you, and you just want to lash back with something. And then what happens when you lash back with another cutting or another harsh word? They get angry and they lash back. But it says here, a soft answer turns away wrath. And I think the way we can do that is when we, everything that we do, every action that we take, what comes before that is love. And we know what, it says that in the Bible that love covers a multitude of sins. I think if we could think of one word that would describe Jesus, I mean, just having Easter, what would we think of? If someone were to die for you, if someone were to be beaten for you, if someone were to say, I could do this so you could have eternal life. He said, I was willing to have someone take my life so your life would be spared. What do you think of? You think of love. And so what happens when in every situation, it may be your dad, it may be your mom, it may be your sister, it may be a friend, it may be a person you know. I think of love. And it says this about love. And we know what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. But it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked, it thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And when I think about the part that says, it's not provoked, how easily are you guys provoked by certain situations? Well, how are you provoked when you think someone has done you wrong and you lash back with anger in a cutting remark? The Lord would say, hey, it says here that love never fails. And if you're dealing with anger and you're dealing with anger in this situation, I encourage you guys, first, when something happens to you, don't return it with a harsh answer, but with a soft answer. Be great, be graceful, be gracious towards people. Maybe someone's going through a real hard time and they're struggling and they're just lashing out. In the work, you know, at work sometimes people are going through a hard day and they're busy and sometimes they just get frustrated and they just say something. They don't mean it the way they said it, but it's because they're frustrated. And how does that person return the answer? Is it by, man, you need to check yourself. You need to watch what you say. Or is it being gracious and saying, you know what? And just forgiving them right there. And so, guys, in the issue of anger, I say just love. Love is not easily provoked. Love is, what else does it say? It bears all things, it believes all things, and it hopes the best. Okay? So I hope that, guys, helped you out.
Cool. And, you know, it's sometimes hard when life throws a curveball at you to really deal with it in the right way. Like we talked about divorce, right? That's a hard thing. And so many people will respond out of anger, or they'll go into depression, or they'll do whatever, right? And that actually ties in perfectly with these next couple questions. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read a few verses from there. But these questions, these next couple questions kind of tie in together, and I believe they're from the same person. It looks like the same handwriting, and I hope that if this person is really dealing with these things, they'll come talk to me. But it says this, I cut myself. Is that bad? And is there any advice? And the next question is, I'm anorexic and bulimic. What do I do? Any Christian advice about it? So let's just talk first of all just about the overall issue here that I see. The overall issue that I see here is that this person cutting themselves, not eating, starving themselves to look good or to lose weight or whatever it is, these are all different forms of physical abuse that you're imposing on yourself. That's really what it comes down to. You're treating yourself in a way that nobody should treat anybody, whether it's themselves or somebody else. Nobody should be starving. Nobody should be cutting themselves or others or anything like that. And it's unfortunate because sometimes people do this. Now, here's what I want you guys to understand. We'll get to 1 Peter 3 here in just a minute, but 1 Corinthians 6, there's another passage you could write down. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. It's specifically talking about in context about sexual immorality, staying away from lust and that kind of thing. But it also sheds some interesting light on it. It says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that we're bought with a price. We are not our own. And if that's the case, then, and our bodies are not our own, we're not ours, Jesus is in ownership of our bodies. Who are we to beat it up in this way? To cut ourselves, to starve ourselves to the point almost of death. People die of bulimia and anorexia and even cutting themselves all the time. This is a big deal that a lot of people deal with. And what you need to understand is that your body is not your own. It's not okay to do that kind of thing. Okay, think about it this way. When you borrow something from your friend, what do they expect when they get it back from you? What do you think? That it's still in one piece, right? That you treated it nicely. I mean, think about these glasses. They're pretty sweet. Now imagine how stoked Katie would be if I was like, you know, I kind of like these, but I threw them on the ground and then I stomped on them. Like I had a whole party up here stomping on Katie's glasses. Do you think she'd be very excited? And then I hand her like pieces like this, you know, in my hands. Here you go, Katie. Here's your glasses back. And there's like lenses busted in half and the glasses are just broken in half and fallen apart. She wouldn't be very excited, right? Now, I would be pretty rude to do something like that because I had borrowed these. These are not mine. These are hers. And she's the owner, and so I need to treat those with respect. It would be wrong for me to run them over with my truck, even though that might be kind of cool, right? Or set them on fire or stomp on them or feed them to you stuffed in your muffins or, you know, something like that, right? It might be kind of fun to do that, although that might hurt you on the way down, but that's beside the point. It would be a little bit rude, very rude, in fact, for me to treat her possessions like that, right? Same with you and a friend. If you loan your friend something, you want it back in one piece. You expect them to take good care of it. That's kind of messed up if they don't. And it's the same with us. God has given us our bodies here on earth, and the Bible says very clearly that they are not our own. We are bought at a price. So who are we to beat ourselves up, to cut ourselves, to starve ourselves? It's not our place. This is another place where we could talk about suicide. Suicide is never okay. Who are we to say that we are in charge of life and death? Or what's going on in our bodies? So 1 Corinthians 6 talks about that, but here's what I want to turn to in 1 Peter 3. I don't know if we've ever addressed anorexia and bulimia, but basically what these have to do with starving yourself or actually making yourself throw up after eating a meal so that you don't retain all of that weight from the meal, that's what anorexia and bulimia are, and they're very dangerous. Like I said, people die from these things. This is not something to mess around with. And it's unfortunate, but what has happened when people start to do these things is that they've bought into the lie that the world's told them that they have to look a certain way. That they have to fit into this mold that society has made for how a guy or a girl needs to look. And what I want you guys to understand is that God sees beyond all of that. God has made you the way that you are. And sure, you should take as good of care as possible of your bodies. You shouldn't do stupid things to your body. You should take care of it. But you need to be thankful for the way you are. God designed you that way. In fact, the Bible says in Psalms that God knit us together in our mother's womb. He designed us exactly the way we are. So 1 Peter chapter 3, I just want to read a couple verses to you. Starting in verse 3. 1 Peter 3:3. Do not let your adornment or the way you dress or your appearance be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 3, says very clearly, don't let your focus be on the outward. The way you do your hair, your gold chains, like it says, right, since we all wear gold chains all the time, and the nice clothes that you wear, spending all the money just to dress yourself up on the outside. Because God's not so much focused on the outside, much, much more so on the inside. And he says, let it be on the inside, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what God's looking for, and that's what I encourage you guys to go for, because that's where God's focus is. So bottom line, answer to this question, cutting yourself, anorexia, bulimia, big topics, dangerous things to be involved in, don't go there. It's not your place to do so. Your body is not your own, so treat it as though it's being borrowed, because it is.
Okay, guys.
And hey, if you're struggling with something like that, I would love to talk with you. There are girl leaders, guy leaders who we would love to talk with you in as much confidence as we can about that. But that's a big issue that you should not try to beat on your own. So be open about those things. And, you know, that's not like come up here and share with Velocity, but come talk to a leader and share with somebody who can help you move past these things before it's too late.
Definitely. Okay, guys. Second question. It says, before Jesus died, could Gentiles who believed in one God go to heaven? Well, I'd like to adjust this question a little bit. Not just Gentiles, but those who worship God through the Jewish faith, but also those who were just kind of like, just like the people that we know of today, people that aren't Christians, okay? So before Jesus came to earth, before Jesus died for us, Jews and Gentiles alike, both of them, could they be saved before Jesus died on the cross? Excellent question. Well, it reminds me of a story in Joshua chapter 6, and it talks about a woman by the name of Rahab. Have you guys ever heard of her? Rahab? Yes. A woman, Rahab. And so what happened is, there's these spies that went in to check out this city. They had a little covert op going on. And so they went in there, snuck in. But this harlot, I mean, Rahab was a prostitute, okay? She was not necessarily probably thought highly of in the city. She wasn't someone that was a classy person. She wasn't necessarily a good person. And it says that she, her life was spared and her family, because she protected the lives of these spies that were going in there, and they were of the army of the Lord. And so the story finishes up in the book of Hebrews, and it tells us a little bit about this woman, Rahab, and it also tells us about some other men and women in the Old Testament that we see were found faithful in the Lord's eyes. So if you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, In verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And it is also interesting that Rahab was also seen in the genealogy of Jesus. I mean, the fact that Jesus came through this woman also, and that says that she had faith in God, and that she was counted worthy to be put in what we would call the Hall of Faith, alongside Gideon, alongside Abraham, alongside Isaac, and all of these men. She was put in there also as one who was faithful, as one who believed in God. She believed that God was capable of tearing down these walls, capable of destroying, and she her life was saved. And it also says of Abraham, it says that it was counted to him, he was counted righteous because he believed in God. And so for those that believed in God prior to Jesus coming to earth, dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, prior to that, it was those who believed in God and obeyed his words. They were saved also. And we see a whole list of them. And you can read a whole list in Hebrews 11 of men in the Old Testament, men and women who believed in God, and it was counted to them as righteousness. And we'll see them someday in heaven.
All right. And that ties in perfectly to our last question. talking about how we get to heaven. The question is, do you have to believe in hell to go to heaven? Turn to Romans chapter 10. Turn left in your Bibles from Hebrews, if you were there. Romans chapter 10, we'll look at verse 9 here in just a moment. Basic, quick answer to this question, do you have to believe in hell to go to heaven? No. However, a belief in hell, I think, is very important for a Christian. Here's what it says in Romans 10:9, and this is as simple as it gets, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that, I'm sorry, I lost my place, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it says you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Savior and your Master. You believe that God has raised him from the dead, that he's alive today, and it says you will be saved. Now think about it. Just a, you know, a simple belief in hell or any real, anything else isn't necessarily the things that are the most important to your belief. Think about it this way. You know, Jesus, we just, last weekend celebrated Good Friday and Easter. Good Friday, of course, is the day that Jesus was hung on the cross to die. And you remember that there were two guys on either side of him. Do you remember that? One guy on either side, actually, and these guys were thieves. One guy mocked Jesus. You remember that? And the other guy, do you remember what he was saying? He was having a conversation with Jesus. He asked him, you know, Jesus, will you remember me today when you go into paradise? And it's interesting because I always think about this because so many people think that there's so many different beliefs or actions that you have to take to be saved. You know, you have to be a member of a church. You have to read your Bible 1,000 times. You have to be baptized, a lot of people believe, so that you can go to heaven. But think about what Jesus told him. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now imagine if Jesus would have said, oh man, you wanted to go to heaven? Oh, you should have told me earlier before we nailed it to the cross. Man, that stinks because I would have baptized you. We could have got you enrolled in a church. We could have had a theological discussion about heaven and hell and angels and all of these things. And then you could have gone to heaven. Unfortunately, though, since you're nailed to the cross, it's a little too late. Bummer for that guy had he said that, right? Well, thankfully, he didn't say that. All this guy had to do was say, I believe that you're the Savior. Remember me today when you go to paradise. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. It's as simple as that faith in Jesus Christ and that he's alive today. And there's differing beliefs that people will go back and forth on. There's things called essentials of Christianity and non-essentials, okay? Essentials are the things that you must believe in to really have a true faith in Jesus Christ. And there are a few of these things, things such as that Jesus was God in human flesh, that he was actually God, not just a man, that he did die for our sins, that he rose back to life, that he's alive today. Different things like that that are necessary for you to believe in, for you to be believing in the God that saves you from your sins. But then there's other things called non-essentials, you know? There's so many things that people will get in such big arguments about. Do you have to be, you know, in a member of a church? There's people who, maybe some of you guys have been to a church where they won't use musical instruments for worship. Can you imagine? Just singing all voices. Maybe some of you guys have been there before, but people will argue, no, you know, they'll say, well, we never see in the New Testament that there have been instruments used to worship God. And so because of that, we say that that's just an Old Testament thing. We don't do that anymore. So they just sing. And sure, maybe they're, I'm sure that they're really worshiping. I know for me, I like that we can have turntables up here on the stage, you know? I think it's sweet that we rock out with some guitar. And I think it's awesome when we're in the main sanctuary, we have a full band and we have a bass player and a guitar player and a killer drummer and all of this stuff, right? I love that we get to worship God in that way. But that's just one idea of a non-essential that people will argue back and forth. No, you shouldn't do this. No, you should do this. It doesn't really matter when it really comes down to it. And so you have to really think about those things, whether or not it's important for you to believe in these. Whether or not you believe in hell is not necessarily an essential thing for you to believe in. However, I think it's very important as a Christian for you to believe in it, because I think it will give you some perspective in your walk with the Lord. Also, you know, the thing about hell is that a lot of times it turns people to Christ. They want to be saved from that. I mean, all of us do. No, none of us want to end up there. And it can be that fear of that often, you know, combined with the love of Jesus Christ, that drives us to God. And so it's not necessarily what I would say an essential belief. The guy on the cross next to Jesus, who knows what his belief about hell was? The bottom line is that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what it's all about. But hell is a real place, and Jesus talks a lot about it. So don't just blow it off like it's no big deal, because people that you know are headed there, and it's time to share the love of Christ with them to hopefully save them from that. So that's that. Fantastic questions tonight. You guys did really, really good. And what we're going to do here in just a moment, Courtney's going to close us in prayer. Yeah, you guys can clap for Q&A Buffet. Great job. Courtney's going to close us in prayer here in just a moment. We have about 20 minutes to hang out. We're going to munch some junk food, of course, that was purchased by Ashley, so you can thank her for that. And then Crossfade will be up here rocking out for you guys, and they've invited you guys to come up and hang out with them and check out what they're doing. So nobody can leave until we open the doors in the back, but Courtney, you want to close us in prayer, and then we'll have ladies first line up.
Yeah. And Crossfade, you guys are welcome to come up right now.
Yeah,
and get
come on
set
up. Hey, give a hand for these guys. We're stoked to have them here tonight.
Okay, guys, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be here and to learn of your word, Lord, and to grow together. Lord, I thank you for these students and the deep questions that they have and the sincere hearts they have to know what your word says, Lord. And Lord, help us to take these issues like on divorce and issues like cutting yourselves and bulimia, Lord, and anger and all these things, Lord, and help us to have your perspective, Lord, that you have saved us from all of these things, and you're so good to us, Lord. We thank you for your love and your grace, Lord. Thank you for this food that we're about to eat. I ask that you just bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.